This is really heavy. Well, good afternoon to everyone.
Good afternoon.
It is a delight to be here. As was mentioned, I am pastoring two churches, Eureka, which is Northern California near the Oregon border, and San Jose, which is near San Francisco for reference. It's just about 50 miles south of San Francisco. And you're wondering, why is this white-haired old man at the pastoral development with these young fellows? I'm wondering, no. I was walking with Mr. Kubik at the feast, and I was asking him some questions, and especially, would it be all right if I spent a few days at the home office and talked with so-and-so about this and so-and-so about that? And he said, haven't you had that pastoral development class? And I said, no. How did we miss you? Because I've been pastoring for Eureka already for a year and a half. And it's just that somehow I ended up with a job, but there's training that still needs to be done. He says, can you come to Cincinnati? And I said, absolutely. I retired from High Tech Corporation 15 months ago, and I'm footloose, fancy free. My wife's not here with me. She has serious knee problems. She's not able to travel with us. We did toy with the idea of driving here. But my wife is also unable to drive, so it would be just me driving. Figured 4.5 days here, 10 days while here, and then 4.5 days back. Probably we didn't want to do that. So you have me on board. I like this. Okay, well, it's going to tell you about me. Yeah. We gave introductions of ourselves at the series of meetings, and you have 10 minutes, and I figured 5 minutes just for my birth.
Yeah.
Probably best if I stop. I am amazed at how God does move messages. I toyed with multiple messages last night, trying to figure out what I'd like to speak on. My wife wants me to give this one, so I ended back with this message here. But Mr. Schultz, what shall I say? Let's just reiterate what you talked about and go forward. It's amazing how these are going to blend together. I also will start with a story. I will read a story. This was written in 1943. It's called Appointment with Love by Salmuth Ishkashur. She was an American writer, and this was published in Collier's Magazine. Collier's Magazine was big in the time I was born. I'm older. And it was in 1943, so there is a certain tone to this piece. Should start this. Without this, I go long. I know I have the clock here, but I need that. So. 6 minutes to 6. The clock over the information booth in New York Grand Central Station said 6 minutes to 6. The tall, young Army officer lifted his sunburned face and narrowed his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding. It was pounding with a beat that choked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 18 months. The woman he had never seen, yet whose words had sustained him unfailingly. 6 minutes to 6. He placed himself as close as he could to the information booth, just beyond the ring of people besieging the clerks. Lieutenant Blanford remembered one night in particular, the worst of the fighting. When his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of Zeros, he had seen the grinning face of one of the enemy pilots. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he had received her answer. Of course you fear fear. All brave men do. Didn't King David know fear? That's why he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. And he remembered. He had heard her imagined voice, and it renewed his strength and his skill. He was going to hear her voice now, for real. 4 minutes to 6. A girl passed close to him, and Lieutenant Blanford started. She was wearing a flower, but it was not the little red rose they had agreed upon. Besides, this girl was only about 18, and Hollis Maynell had told him she was 30. Well, what of it? He answered to himself, I'm 32. Well, he was 29. His mind went back to that book, the book that the Lord himself must have put into his hands out of the hundreds of Army library books sent to the Florida training camp, Out of Human Bondage. Throughout the book were notes in a woman's handwriting. He always hated the writing in habit. But these remarks were different. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name was on the nameplate, on the bookplate. Hollis Maynell. He'd gotten hold of a New York City telephone book and found her address. He had written. She had answered. The next day he shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months, she had faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway. And now he believed he loved her. And she loved him. But she had refused all. She had refused all his pleas to send him her photograph. She had explained, if your feeling for me had no reality, what I look like wouldn't matter. No, if your feeling for me had no reality, that's what it says. What I look like wouldn't matter. Suppose I am beautiful. I'd always be haunted that you had been taking a chance on just that. And that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain. And you must admit that that is more likely. Then I'd always fear that you were only going on writing because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask for a picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me and then you shall make your own decision. 1 minute to 6. Lieutenant Blanford's heart leaped higher than his plane had ever done. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale green suit, she was like springtime come along. He started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was wearing no rose. And as he moved, a small, provocative smile curved on her lips. Going my way, soldier? She murmured. Uncontrollably, he made one step closer to her. Then he saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40, her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore a red rose on her crumpled coat. The girl in the green suit was quickly walking away. Blanford felt as though he was being split in two. So keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly championed him and upheld his own. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. He could see that now. Her gray eyes had a warm, kindly twinkle. Lieutenant Blanford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped a small, worn, blue leather copy of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious. Something perhaps even rarer than love. A friendship for which he had been and must ever be grateful. He squared his broad shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman. Although even while he spoke, he felt shocked by the bitterness of his disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blanford, and you are Miss Maynell. I'm so glad to meet you. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is about, son, she answered. That young lady in the green suit, the one who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of check. I've got two boys in the military working for Uncle Sam, so I didn't mind to oblige. 1943, little story in Collier's Magazine. This, to me, I found this to be an inspiring story with a meaningful message. Think about it for a moment. Two people meet over time and distance through the mail, having never heard each other's voice, having never seen each other. Fell in love. Bonded in the heart, bonded to the, in the mind. Developed a deep, rich relationship without ever seeing each other. Two people develop this relationship of heart and mind, bonded only through the words written on the paper, never met, yet sharing from the heart, sharing truth of one another. They became connected at the heart without having ever met. To the point where even a temptation, a desired temptation, didn't distract the lieutenant from his quest to meet Miss Manel. It was a completely bonded relationship developed through reading and writing and thinking and sharing their lives with one another, all without meeting. So the question I have is this reasonable? Is it possible? Is this just a piece of impossible fiction? To love someone you have never met with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, hint, hint. Is that reasonable? Well, I'm here to tell you that it is not only possible, not only reasonable, but necessary, especially for a Christian. Especially for a Christian. Let's take a view from God's Word. Let's turn over to John 20. John 20. Right at the end of the book. Jesus Christ had finished his earthly ministry. He had been tried, beaten, crucified, and now he was resurrected. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of 12, was not with them when Jesus came. First time. This is good. He's going to hear about the return of Jesus Christ. The other disciples there and said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and the, put my fingers into the print of the nails on the side, my hand into his side, I will not believe. A tad skeptical. Just a touch. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came. The doors being shut. Locked. Jesus Christ appeared. Stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he turned to Thomas. And he said, reach your finger here. And look at my hands. And reach your hand here. And put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I can just see him curling up in a corner. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. These things were written so many years ago about seeing is believing. I've heard that phrase most of my life. Seeing is believing. And yet we are in a fellowship where we don't see Jesus Christ. We do not see God. We do not hear his voice. We do not have the physical evidence of God around us. And yet we are to believe and love God. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These I put down on paper that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. At the time, Thomas was simply being pragmatic. He was living through the senses, when he could see, feel, touch, smell, taste. He was looking at the physical evidence. This was a very extraordinary event. Jesus Christ, during his ministry, said, I will be resurrected. I will be back. And Thomas said, unless I touch you, I won't believe. He wanted to live through the physical evidence. We know that, Thomas lived by sight. We also know that the apostle Peter, through a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of intent of enthusiasm, lived by sight. Jesus Christ called him on account and said, three times you're going to deny me. No, I will never do that. And so said all the disciples. We'll never turn our back on you. They did. Because they were living by sight before they were converted. It would be interesting that Thomas was saying, unless I touch him, I won't believe. And yet the idea that a man having been beaten, crucified, dead, buried, was standing before him wouldn't be enough to say, yeah, I believe. Thomas's love at the time wasn't complete. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't genuine. It was conditional, and it depended on his senses. Today, we are living the same scenario as Lieutenant Lanford and the disciple Thomas. We are told to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and to do so without ever having experienced the events that the disciples did. Can we develop a rich, deep, abiding, and profound relationship with our God and Jesus Christ, having never met them, never talked to them, never witnessed miracles performed by them? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. We have to come to the conclusion that we are going to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, because we're basically turning our life over to another whom we have not met physically, but who we've met spiritually. We know we can love without having ever seen. All I have to do is tell you, we love the unborn. Right now I have a half a grandkid coming, and I love it to pieces. Due in May, and my heart is this big that I'm having my seventh grandkid coming. I can't wait. I love it with all my heart. We know we can love from afar, because when I go to other congregations, I am welcomed into fellowship as a noun, and there's fellowship that takes place, the verb. And we love one another because God's Spirit agrees with God's Spirit. That's, to me, that's extraordinary. We can love from afar, having never experienced each other. We get together. We share. Because through God's Spirit, we have similar experiences, and we are bonded together through God's Spirit, through God's Spirit, we experience the same thing, and we're all on the same journey. In the example I read, the two didn't pretend with one another. They were sincere with one another. They shared truth about each other. This wasn't an internet blog where you can pretend to be someone else. You got some grumpy 60-year-old dude who's unemployed and he's pretending to be Adonis. Mm-hmm. And he's writing to a gal who's not quite all there physically, and she's pretending to be a model. And they hope they never meet. Because the truth isn't there. We share our hopes and dreams. We share truth and sincerity when we're looking for a mate, because we want to know them from the heart. We don't want to be surprised after we say I do to say I did, because we didn't share truth and we weren't sincere. We don't hire people. We don't read resumes to say, well, that's interesting, but you're nothing like your resume. You can't be hired that way. Companies do check your resume. And the more on the internet, if you're on Facebook, they look to your Facebook page to see who you really are versus your resume. Let's understand. Today, just like the pen fiction of Miss Kishore, which highlighted the budding love of two readers and two writers God has written us a love letter. And he's giving us truth of his mind and his soul and his being. He's shared us the book. And he's written in the corners of the pages. He has given us so much right here. He shared his mind and character. God, through Jesus Christ, has written a letter that illuminates the heart and mind of God. We're reading of the mind of God here. This love letter highlights the love God and Jesus Christ had for his creation. Anybody who knows sports, watch sports on TV, John 3:16. God so loved this world, and your brother, Jesus Christ, gave his life so that the world wouldn't perish. It's a love letter. It's a love letter. It also shows the plan that is set in motion for all mankind. It's called the Bible, and we see the truth of God in it. And we get to see the mind of God and the heart of God. And we capture the nature of God. And we go, and through his talking to us, through his word, and our talking to him through our prayers, we develop a powerful relationship, all without seeing. All without seeing. All without meaning. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is not an unknown thing. This is a reality of our experience. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith, I always like to say faith is belief in action. And that's really what it is. If we have faith, we believe. And if we believe, we act on what we mean. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Lieutenant Blandford knew Miss Manel from the heart, through her words, through the care, through the truth and sincerity of her writing. We learn all about God through his words to us. We don't see God, but we have the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have confidence. There's a realization of what we hope for, the kingdom of God. And we have confidence in that coming kingdom. It's based on the evidence that enters into our mind through thinking, through shared conversation over time. I have to tell you, when I have conversations with one another here in fellowship, and I see what God has done in our lives, and I share with you what he's done for me and what he's done for you, I am uplifted, and I have more hope of the future because I see God's hand in action. He speaks to us through his word and sharing the truth of his mind, and through his spirit we can understand the truth. Well, that's important to understand. How does that work? I want to take a detour here. 1 Corinthians 2. This is important to understand. There are many people who sincerely read the Bible, who sincerely want to understand God's Word, who sincerely change their lives to what they read. But there's an important component that God brings to us so that, my favorite phrase, I didn't get into it, but so that is my favorite phrase. Things happen, God says this, we do this, so that. I've done this, so that. It's a favorite phrase. But God opens our mind through his spirit so that we can understand his mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. The world doesn't understand the plan of God. The plan that God put together began before creation. And the world doesn't understand. They can't. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Why not? People read the book cover to cover. What's missing? This is a love letter to mankind. What's missing? Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We understand the physical world around us because we have intellect. The spirit of man is our intellect. We understand the physical things. And as wonderful as the things we can see, it's limited to the physical. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes God's Spirit to open our minds to understand the beauty and the brilliance of his love letter to us, to understand his plan for us to bond with him, to share our lives with him, and he is sharing his goal with us. That's how it works. Such knowledge cannot be discerned through physical senses. It requires revelation. You know, that's why we don't take anyone to task who doesn't understand, because it's not their fault. God hasn't given them his Spirit yet. Without God's Spirit, they cannot understand the spiritual things. For a relationship with God to work, not being actual witnesses, God begins by giving us his Holy Spirit so that we can understand spiritual matters. He opens our mind using his Spirit. And that Spirit allows us to understand the mind of God, the very truth of God. In every relationship, truth and sincerity are important. We know that's very true in marriage. That's very true in pre-marriage. That's very true in business. Any relationship that's going to last must have sincerity and truth. Two people cannot connect without there being sincerity and truth. It just doesn't work. Notice how God wants us to love him or to serve him. Joshua 24. I always try to sneak in the Old Testament just for fun. Joshua 24, verse 13. This is the centerpiece of fellowship with God. This is the centerpiece of having the fellowship one for another, both the noun and the verb. By the way, I'm taking that to Eureka next Sabbath. Thank you. Thank you very much. Joshua 24, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, we might think that that's just an Old Testament reference. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Companion scripture. 1 Corinthians 5. Written during the time of the Passover and unleavened bread. It establishes a foundation by which we are to live our life. And it is also the foundation by which we have a relationship with God. And a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with one another, a relationship with the world, a relationship with everyone. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. He's talking about the days of unleavened bread. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, so that, watch this space. Let us keep the feast. Let us go forward in life. We don't learn something at the feast and then just leave it during those days. It's a lifelong message. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, for out of... I've got glasses here. nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're back to sincerity and truth. God wants us to worship him, to love him with sincerity, with a pure heart. We know what we're doing. There's no shade in what we're doing with God. He wants us to be sincere in what we do. And truth. They both have to be there. We have to learn to love God with sincerity and truth. That's the centerpiece of our fellowship with God. Every Christian is charged to live a life of sincerity and truth. It goes to the core of our every being. Sincerity doesn't, just by itself, doesn't mean you're correct. Growing up, I was in the Baptist church. I was in a Protestant church. Very sincere people. From the heart, they wanted to teach in God's way. They were sincere, but they lacked truth. It wasn't there. And there, having the truth doesn't mean that the individuals are sincere. They could be careless and casual with the truth. We need both in learning to love God in Jesus Christ. We need both sincerity and truth. Jesus many times addressed this issue, speaking to his disciples personally and in group. And he shared with them what he expected. And that was to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And to do that, you have to do it in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity is a total commitment to a vision or goal, to give all. And it comes from the heart, the mind, from things we believe, even though we don't see them. What would you give your life for? Would you give your life for this way of life? Only if you believed. Only if you believed. Sincerity is a total commitment to a vision or goal, to give all. Truth is what is true, that which is actual and factual, and especially as revealed by God. Again, the question is, what would you be willing to give up for? The English word sincere comes from the word in Latin, literally meaning without wax.
What?
Without wax. And it was used by sculptors and potters to describe flawless works of art. They would use wax to conceal and use it as patches to conceal defects and imperfections. And then the Greek word means to test it by sunlight, to reveal flaws. So they would take these pieces of art and hold it up to the light to see if there was any cracks in them that was hidden by the wax. Sincere means to be without wax, to get ourselves without defect and imperfections before God. As we go through life, our sincerity and our truth will be revealed. As we go through situations and difficulties, who we are will be revealed. And we have to do so with a pure heart. I never want to confuse enthusiasm for sincerity. Enthusiasm may abound, but can falter under pressure. As I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Peter, who had great enthusiasm and great intent when he replied to Jesus Christ that he would never, never deny him. And then under pressure, he gave in. Not to leave it there, but you go into Acts 2 and you read where, after his conversion, he stood up to the crowds and was no longer afraid. Enthusiasm may abound but can falter under pressure. Sincerity never gives in. This is the line. No further. There's a movie coming out. No, it's out. Sorry. Didn't mean to bring this up, but I will. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a war movie. Just saying, it's a war movie. But it's about an individual who was a Seventh-day Adventist who wanted to serve his country. He wanted to go into the army, of all places, as a Seventh-day Adventist. Would keep the Sabbath, wouldn't kill, wouldn't train with a weapon. True individual. His name is Desmond Doss. I had a chance to interview him back in 2006. There's a documentary on him called The Conscientious Objector. He said, talking about the Sabbath, talking about training with a weapon, if I ever gave in once, I was done. That's what sincerity is. This is the line. I won't go any farther. He was an individual who, under combat conditions, rescued 75 men under fire. I was talking to him. It wasn't 75. He said it couldn't have been more than 50. The army said it was 100. When you read the description of the Medal of Honor that was given to him, it said 75. They compromised. But I never forgot that phrase. If I ever gave in once, I was done. This is, he was living with a heart of sincerity. I can't say go see it. I haven't seen it myself. But there is a documentary I would recommend called The Conscientious Objector. Enthusiasm is great, but sincerity lasts. Enthusiasm is wonderful, but sincerity brings about fruit. Sincerity and enthusiasm without truth will not get us very far. How do you love someone with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, having never seen God, never seen Jesus Christ, never seen the miracles that were done, if you don't know the truth of that? There was a time I was driving in Central California. It was a wonderful, wonderful drive. The weather was nice. It was clear. I had a full tank of gas. Nobody else was on the road. I had my music set just right. I had the windows rolled down, which I like to do. It was perfect. I was making great time. I had the cruise control. It was set at 70 miles an hour. And after an hour, I realized I was going the wrong direction. I had sincerity. I had enthusiasm. I didn't have truth. I had to turn around. I was going with great confidence. Great confidence, but I was in the wrong direction. We are to live and love God. Live and love Jesus the Christ. Live and love the brethren. Live and love our families. Live and love our enemies. There's a sermon I have to give on that. With sincerity and truth. We do that without ever physically meeting and hearing and speaking with the one who made our journey possible. Lieutenant Blanford got to know the heart and soul of Miss Manel, only hearing her voice in his head as he read her words. Hollis listened to the words of her lieutenant, hearing him speak in sincerity and truth through the words, sharing his joy and fears. Both shared from the heart, both bonded in mind and spirit, though never meeting. We too have that same opportunity to learn to love God with all our heart and soul and mind in sincerity and truth by reading through God's Word, sharing our loves and desires and dreams with Him through our prayers, taking in and absorbing His words, learning His nature and character, learning to trust God in everything, and to share with Him from a pure heart. No one ever got on their knees before God and said, I'm going to keep this quiet from you because I don't want you to know about this part, so I'm going to pray this. God knows everything. We don't hide from Him. When we're on our knees before Him, we just lay our heart bare to Him, and He lays His mind bare to us. Our commitment is to a vision of tomorrow, taught by one we've not physically met, using His Spirit to understand His plan. We are to develop a rich, abiding relationship with God, profound from the heart. We get opportunities on a daily basis for God to know our heart, to know our decisions, to see where we're willing to stand in sincerity and truth and say, this is the line, no farther. Are we as we say we are? Do we truly love God above all else? Lieutenant Blanford and Miss Manel shared their letters and got to know each other, fell in love with one another through deep passions of sincerity and truth through their communication, all without having met. God creates an opportunity for us. He shares His mind with us through His Word, and we share our life through Him through prayer, growing an intimate, deep, rich, personal relationship based on sincerity and truth, learning to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, so that they are supreme. There is nothing higher in our life than God. That's quite an experience. It's quite an experience to contemplate. It's been a pleasure. Something to think about.